You're listening to a sermon from Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org. Let's get to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
Well, please have your Bible open at the passage that's been read for us in Ruth in chapter 1. We are following the story of the lives, loves, and losses of an ordinary family, and we are seeing how our extraordinary God weaves his hidden plan into their lives in order to bring blessing to the world. Now, the spotlight in this first chapter of Ruth is on Naomi, who lived in Bethlehem with her husband Elimelech and her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And when this family were faced with a famine, they moved to Moab. While they were there, Mahlon and Chilion got married, and the names of their wives were Orpah and Ruth. But along with this joy, Naomi suffered great loss through a triple bereavement. She lost her husband Elimelech, and then she lost both of her sons, Mahlon and Chilion. So this is a story of great grief and of great loss. Now, when Naomi heard that the famine in Bethlehem was over, she decided that it was time for her to return home. And we saw last time that in an astonishing act of loving commitment and faith, her daughter-in-law Ruth decided to go with her. Where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your God will be my God. So that's the story that we now take up in verse 19, which was read to us where Ruth and Naomi arrive back in Bethlehem. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Now, 10 years had passed since Naomi had left Bethlehem. 10 years is a long time. A lot changes in 10 years. And three bereavements had clearly taken their toll on Naomi. And when she arrived home, her friends barely even recognized her. Is this Naomi? She had left Bethlehem, of course, with her husband and her two sons. And so when her friends realized that indeed it was Naomi back, the natural first thing for them to say would be, "Oh, Naomi, welcome home. How's Elimelech?" "Oh, he died shortly after we moved to Moab." "Oh, Naomi, so sorry. So you were left all on your own with these two lads? How are the boys doing?" "Oh, they both died too." So no wonder the whole town was stirred by the grief and the sorrow of this returning woman. Now, the title of our message today is Grief, and we're looking at the words of Naomi, and from them, I want us to gather two things today. I think there is some real wisdom for us here in regards to navigating sorrow. For anyone who endures trauma, who endures loss, who walks the path of sorrow in any way, there is wisdom that we can gain here from the words and the experience of Naomi. That's the first thing, wisdom for navigating sorrow. And the second is going to be a strategy for growing in faith. Two things then, wisdom for navigating sorrow and a strategy for growing in faith. First, wisdom for navigating sorrow. And I want you to notice, it seems quite clear to me here that we're being reminded of this truth, that sorrow comes in waves. It does not come at one time. It overwhelms at particular moments and for particular reasons. Verses 19 and 20. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Now, I'm struck by the fact that when Naomi began the journey back, it seems that she was really doing quite well. And when we read the rest of the story, she seems remarkable in her poise and in her steadiness and in her faith. When she reached the crossroads with her two daughters-in-law and the conversation took place that we looked at last time, she was quite composed as she spoke to them. She was clear in her counsel. She was steady in her resolve. She was generous in her spirit as she prayed for God's blessing to be on them and for his peace to go with them. But when she came back to Bethlehem, oh, she was hit by an overwhelming and perhaps even unexpected wave of sorrow. You see that the two of them went on their way until they came to Bethlehem. Bethlehem! Well, of course, this was where Elimelech had courted Naomi. This was where Naomi had had her wedding. This was where the boys had been born. This is where they had played. Every street in this little town evoked memories of Naomi's past life. And when she returned to Bethlehem, oh boy, then the memories flooded back and she was absolutely overwhelmed with sorrow. Everyone who endures shock, trauma, or loss knows what this is like. The crisis comes, and you endure it, and you think you've got through it, and then something triggers a whole new wave of sorrow, and you find to your surprise that your loss feels even more painful than it did before. Sorrow comes in waves. One passes, another comes. So here, as we're gathering wisdom for navigating sorrow's path, is something that we should expect. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Waves of sorrow come and go in the wake of trauma, of shock, and of loss. That's the first thing. Second observation from this is that grief distorts. Notice what she says in verse 21. "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." Now, these are the words of a believing woman when her heart was filled with sorrow. And what Naomi says here is clearly true. When she had left Bethlehem, Naomi had a husband and she had two sons, but none of them were with her when she returned. "I went away full, the Lord has brought me back empty." When she left, it does appear that Naomi may have been quite prosperous. She certainly owned some land. But when she came back, it's clearly the case that she arrived in poverty. So what Naomi says here is true, but it's not the whole truth. It's not the whole truth. "I went away full." Yes, but why did she go away? She went away because there was famine in the land. So life was not as full as her grieving memory was suggesting. And then she says, "The Lord has brought me back empty." Well then, Naomi, who is this who is standing beside you? Ruth has made an extraordinary commitment of love and of lifelong loyalty to her mother-in-law. "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Nothing but death will ever separate me from you." Naomi, with a love like that, you can hardly say the Lord has brought you back empty. Grief distorts. It embellishes what God gave in the past, and it loses sight of what God is providing now. So here is wisdom for navigating sorrow's path. When you feel the weight of how much you have lost, look at what God is providing for you now. The help you receive, the opportunities that you enjoy, the people that God has placed around you. Making much of what God has given will help you to bear what He has taken away. Grief comes in waves. Grief distorts. Surely the most obvious area of wisdom as we look at these verses is the reminder to us here that bitterness lurks at sorrow's door. It's in verse 13 and in verse 20. "Know, my daughters, it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." That's verse 13 or verse 20. "She said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara,'" which means bitter, "for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Now, the name Naomi, as many of you will know, means pleasant. And after her great loss and the experience of these years of grief, Naomi just did not feel that her name was a good fit for her experience. Pleasant? That certainly doesn't describe my life. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. That's what these last years have been for me. Now, here's a question. And again, you'll find that folks who write on Ruth come to different conclusions on this. Was Naomi bitter? Or was it simply that her experience was bitter? There's obviously a big difference between these two things. I don't think that Naomi was bitter. One reason for that is just to look at how she prays for Orpah and for Ruth. We looked at this last time, that God's blessing would be on them, that God's peace would go with them. You can't pray for another person like that if your heart is filled with bitterness. You just can't. There's a big difference between enduring a bitter experience that all of us will do in some ways at some times and becoming a bitter person. And I don't think that Naomi herself was bitter. What is certain is that she had a great battle with bitterness. And there may have been the times, as with all of us, where what she was battling against got the better of her. It may have been that it got the better of her when she returned to Bethlehem. But bitterness did not win the battle in the heart of this godly woman. I want us to take in today that there are certain sins that we need to guard against at particular times and in particular circumstances of our lives. Knowing what they are is very important to winning the battle. There are certain sins that we need to guard against at particular times and in particular circumstances of our lives. And when you endure trauma, sorrow, or loss, watch out for bitterness, because bitterness lurks at sorrow's door. The letter of Hebrews in the New Testament was written very specifically to believers who had suffered great loss. And the writer says there, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Now you see, he's writing with a pastoral heart to people who have experienced great loss, and he's warning them about a primary danger that they will face inevitably in this situation, a great danger that you will face when you experience great loss. He identifies it. The thing that you're going to battle against the most is the temptation to become bitter. When you endure sorrow, when you endure loss, the seeds of bitterness, they're going to be blowing in the wind like the seeds of dandelions in the spring. You know, the white little seeds, and they're all over the grass, and they're blowing in your face. They're everywhere. Seeds of bitterness will be blowing everywhere when you endure sorrow and loss. And you see what he's saying? These seeds will land, but if you let them remain in your heart, they will spring up. And at all costs, you must make sure that that does not happen. You must not allow these seeds of bitterness that will blow around you in a season of loss, you must not allow them to grow, because if you allow them to take root in your heart, they will spring up and they will produce a poisonous plant that, notice what he says, causes trouble. If you allow bitterness to take root in your soul, it will cause you all kinds of trouble. It will take hold of you. It will make you its prisoner. And when it has you captive, it will torture you. And if you allow bitterness to grow within you, something else will happen. It will spill out onto the lives of people around you. Notice what he says, by it, that is by a root of bitterness that might spring up, many become defiled. Many become defiled. If you allow bitterness to grow in your heart, it will spill out onto your loved ones, onto your children, your neighbors, your friends. Nobody wants that. So what are you to do? Well, he says, see to it, see to it, see to it, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. Give bitterness no place in your life. Refuse to indulge it. Reject it. Give it no accommodation and no space whatsoever. And notice what he says, by the grace of God, you will be able to do this. And taking up the same theme, it's so important in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. What are you to do instead? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You see what he's saying? The Spirit of God lives in you. You're a redeemed child of God. God has loved you, and God has forgiven you all your sins in Jesus Christ. Now, bitterness has no place in your life. Put it away. Forgive others as God in Christ forgave you. Now, clearly, we can only do this with the help of God. That's why in Hebrews it says, don't miss the grace of God, otherwise you'll not be able to do what we're being called to do here. And that leads us to the second thing today. We've looked at navigating sorrow. Sorrow comes in waves. Grief distorts. Bitterness lurks at sorrow's door. Well then, now how are we to overcome these waves of sorrow? How are we to deal with these distortions of grief? How are we to stand against the bitterness that lurks at sorrow's door? Well, again, I want us to see from Naomi's example a strategy for growing in faith. Notice what she does, and we're going to see the good fruit that comes from it as we follow her story in the weeks to come. First, When you face great trauma, great sorrow, great loss, affirm that God is sovereign. Now, I want you to notice here that Naomi speaks about God in two distinct ways, and both of them are really important. The first is that she describes God as the Almighty. She does it twice. Verse 20, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. The Almighty," verse 21, "has brought calamity upon me." The Almighty. You see what we learn here? That when Naomi's sorrow was at its height, she affirmed the sovereignty of God. He is Almighty. Now, when suffering comes, we feel our own helplessness. Never more so than in bereavement, where clearly things were out of our control. You've seen that this year in multiple disasters that have caused our hearts to grieve with great sympathy with those who have been caught up in fires and floods and earthquakes, situations in which people have no control whatsoever. And the same is true when you lose a loved one. The same is true when you're diagnosed with a really serious illness. Same is true when you are caught up in some traumatic event. And when those things happen and you're very, very conscious that you have not been in control, the question you inevitably ask is, who is? And there are only three possibilities: that God is in control, or that evil has triumphed, or that no one is in control at all and that what happens is simply a matter of random chance. And Naomi has absolutely no doubt whatsoever about which of these is true. The Almighty has dealt with me bitterly. The Almighty has brought calamity upon me. Now, obviously, what Naomi says here raises all kinds of questions. But Naomi speaks with faith here because she recognizes the hand of God even in the hardest things of life. God is Almighty. And that means that He is in control even when the worst things happen. So when trouble comes, Naomi says, God is in the trouble. Now, the sovereignty of God might seem to you like the last place you would look for comfort when sorrow and loss invade your life. You may find a sense of dissonance even as you're trying to take what Naomi says here into your mind and into your heart. But I want to commend this to you, that Naomi really does have something important to teach us here, and believers through the centuries have found that this great truth of the sovereignty of God gives great comfort in times of sorrow. I'll never forget hearing Dr. Joe Stoll tell a story about how on one occasion he was preaching on this theme of the sovereignty of God. And afterwards, a couple came up to him to thank him for his message, which they said had been a great comfort to them. And then they told him their story. They had lost their son through a tragic and sudden illness. They had gone to their pastor, stricken with grief, and their pastor had identified with great sympathy and compassion with their sorrow. But they wanted more. They were looking for something that they could cling to, something that they could hold on to in their sorrow. And their pastor said, "I don't know what to tell you, except that sometimes even God makes mistakes." Friends, the sovereignty of God leaves us with 1,000 unanswered questions. But I would rather live with 1,000 unanswered questions about the sovereignty of God than plunge into the abyss of believing that somehow the hardest things of life were outside the loving plan and control of God Almighty. There is no comfort whatsoever in the idea of a God who makes mistakes. No help in a God who lets things slip through his fingers. No hope in a God who cannot get his will done. And Naomi gives us, I think, the most marvelous example of faith. In the depth of her sorrow, she says, I believe in God Almighty. I have great sorrow. But this is why I'm not in despair. I am persuaded that nothing in death nor in life can derail his good purpose for me. I am not in despair because I dare to believe that God is sovereign even over this. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. And that, dear friend, is true on the worst day of your life as much as it's true on the best, and it's on the worst day of your life that you most need to know and affirm it. That's the first thing, strategy for growing in faith. What Naomi does is she affirms the sovereignty of God. Second, remember that the Lord has made a covenant with you. Naomi speaks twice about the Almighty, but I wonder if you noticed that she speaks about the Lord 5 times in this chapter. She says in verse 8 to Ruth and to Orpah, may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Then she says to them in verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And Naomi believes that blessing comes from the Lord. Then she prays for her daughters-in-law that they will enjoy the blessing and the peace that God, the Lord, gives. And then in verse 13, Naomi says, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Verse 21, I went away full and the Lord has brought me back empty. Verse 21 again, the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. Now notice that in each of these cases, the Lord in the Bible is printed with 4 capital letters. And whenever you see Lord with 4 capital letters in the Bible, it's a reference to the name by which God made himself known to Moses. And this is the name that God used especially in relation to his covenant with his people, the special bond that God has with his own people. They know him as the Lord. This is the name, that the covenant name that he has given to them. It is the Lord who said, I will be your God and you will be my people. Moses tells us that it was the Lord who said to Abraham, I will bless you, and through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, you see these two things, and they're both very important. Naomi speaks about God as Almighty, recognizing that he is sovereign. But she speaks even more about the Lord, recognizing that God has made an unbreakable covenant with her and with all of his people. You put these two things together. God is Almighty. And you look at my experience and it seems that he's against me. But I know his name. He is the Lord. And the Lord has made a covenant with his people, and by his grace, that includes me. Therefore, I can know and believe that God is for me, even when it seems that he is against me. Isaiah in chapter 43 puts this so beautifully. Now, thus says the Lord. God says this in his covenant with you. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. That's the heart of the giving of this name. You are my people. I am your God. I'm the Lord. You're mine. So, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Why? For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. That's what you hold on to when you're in Naomi's shoes. God has made a covenant, and by his grace, that covenant includes me. That covenant has been sealed by the precious blood of God's own Son, who came into this world of grief and sorrow and trauma and loss to redeem us and to bring us into the everlasting joy of his presence. When you are tempted to bitterness, when you feel abandoned and when you feel alone, when you feel that God himself may be against you, remember that he has made a covenant with you. He is the Lord, and he is for you, even when it seems that he is against you. William Cowper, who went through great trials and darkness in his own life, grasped this marvelous truth and expressed it in a hymn that some of you will know. God moves in a mysterious way. He writes these words, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower." See, faith looks beyond the bitter experiences of life. It dares to believe that even here God is working for our good, and it waits to see what blessing God will bring through what we have endured. A strategy for growing in faith as you're navigating sorrow's path. You affirm that God is sovereign. You remember that God has made a covenant with you. And then briefly and finally, you walk with the man of sorrows. The prophet Isaiah spoke about the Savior who was to come and described him as the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And surely this theme, as we look at it in the Old Testament, points us to this wonderful reality that Jesus knows what it is to walk sorrow's path. And therefore, when you walk the path of sorrow and loss, you are actually walking a place where Jesus Christ especially may be found. And I've been thinking, and I've been moved again by this week, about how Naomi's words about her affliction actually describe the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Remember that when he went to the cross, our sins were laid on him. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. All that was due to us on account of our sins was poured out on him. The wrath of God was on him in a way that it will never be on you if you are in Jesus Christ. And what that means is that Jesus could say, as no one else could ever say, the hand of God has gone out against me. Jesus could say, as no one else could ever say, the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. I was talking with someone just this week who has endured some very bitter experiences. He told me his story, and then I asked him this question. Can you see any parallels to what you have experienced in the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus? He thought about that for a minute, and then he gave a very perceptive answer. Was Jesus ever insulted? Yes, he was. Was Jesus ever abused? Yes, he was. Was Jesus ever abandoned by friends who should have stood with him? Yes, he was. Did Jesus ever know what it was to cry out in agony because he could no longer feel the comfort of his Father's love? Yes, he did. My God, why have you forsaken me? Can you see any parallels to what you have endured in the life and ministry of Jesus? Because if when you look at what you have suffered, you can see that Jesus himself has been there, and that he therefore really knows what it is like, you will be drawn to walk with him in your sorrow. And any path on which you come closer to him is a path that will be blessed, even if it is a path that you would never have chosen to walk. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for every person in the congregation who has endured trauma, shock, loss, and experiences great grief, great sorrow, knows what it is to be tempted to bitterness. Father, will you cause your word to settle in our minds and in our hearts to do us good? Will you grant that each and every one of us, whatever our circumstances of life, may grow in faith as we affirm that you are indeed almighty, and as we remember that you yourself have made a covenant with us, sealed in the shed blood of your own Son. Thank you that Jesus knows what it is to walk sorrow's path, and that that path is a place where he is especially found. Please help us, we pray, in the hardest experiences of life, to walk sorrow's path with the man of sorrows, and so to find the blessing that he alone is able to give. And these things we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon with Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org.